How are you today? Better? You're here. You just worshiped. You're bound to be better, right? Well, not everybody might be in that place, but I sure am. I'm with you, Donna. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That's the promise. But wouldn't it be nice sometimes if we knew exactly what that hope and future was and did not have to trust, but could see it, get a little preview of it, just fast forward me to that hope and future and then take me back and I'll be good. We all feel that way from time to time, don't we? People of the way. And I want to start this by talking about naming. And naming is an interesting concept. You know, Lily, happy birthday. Where's Lily? She's back there. Before the fact, happy birthday. And Lily, it's Lily's birthday. And if we didn't have a name for Lily, we'd be grappling for one, wouldn't we? But we say Lily, and we know Lily. We say Dennis, and we know Dennis. We say Cammy, we know Cammy. We say Jerry, we know Jerry. Naming is very important, isn't it? So important that, you know, my kids in the classroom play a game with me. I should say it's my game. Because I know how important their name is to them. And I know that at the beginning of school, when I first get those kids in the classroom, they're wondering, will he know my name? And I tell them right up front, I'm sorry. I will struggle with your name for a while, but you give me 2 weeks and I will have your name down. 2 weeks.
You do it better.
Well, no, we're gonna, I'm sorry, take time out. We're gonna go one on one here. How many students do you have?
400.
No, oh, come on. That's cheating.
I like to
go. In your classroom, how many do you have? Well, that's good. So 24 different ones for reading? Oh, that's good. Well, then you're doing pretty good. 44 names, and you know them faster than me. How old are you?
Yeah.
So I have 120, and I say, give me 2 weeks. And I'm pretty confident that I can get it in 2 weeks. And they say, what if you don't know my name? I said, you know, quiz me. And in 2 weeks, they usually quiz me. But they say, well, what if you don't? What if you get my name wrong? So this year, I started playing a game. If I get your name wrong after 2 weeks, I'll buy you a candy bar. Now, I've just reversed the desire. They once wanted me to know their name. Now they want me to get their name wrong. This year, I was plagued by having a lot of former students' siblings. You know where this is going, don't you? And I am calling the sibling's name for the kid I have today. And you don't want to hear this, I've already probably shelled out $60 worth of wrong names. And we're only halfway through the year. And it's gone to this, you know, in basketball practice. I'm coaching basketball now. And if I call them by the wrong name, they say, candy bar. I say, it's not in the classroom. or I'll start, and I'll get the first syllable out of the wrong name, and I'll catch myself. And they go, whoa, I didn't say it. It's a real problem for me right now. Naming. Oh, my goodness. You know, I'm reminded of the movie Roots. Marguerite and I were talking about it a couple weeks ago, I think. And if you watched that movie Roots, do you remember the process for naming the African children, tribal children in Africa, from the particular tribe that Kinte Kunte was from? Well, this was the process. After a length of time, I think days, not a long period of time, the father would come in and take the baby out at night. And the baby is not named yet. But the father would think about what he wanted to name this baby. And then he would introduce the baby to his name by taking him out into the, away from the village, into the dark skies, lit up with stars. He would whisper the name of that baby in the baby's ear, and he would hold the baby up to the sky, and he would say, "Behold the only thing greater than thyself." Isn't that beautiful? I can just picture God upon our birth and our naming, wanting to take us up in his arms and say, and hold us close to himself and say, "Behold the only thing greater than yourself," as he holds us to his chest. Can you see him doing that? What a picture. You know, the Jewish tradition was very, very concerned about naming, because they knew that the name had power, and it had a power to train the subconscious mind. And so they would name children, and obviously if they were secure people, they would name their children what their hopes and aspirations were for their child. But if they were not very secure people, like Jabez's mother, and they were just really upset with this baby for all the labor it caused in birth, then they would name it something like Upain. And he'd walk around all his life, "You're a pain. You're a pain." Some of you say, "That was my childhood." Now, I know this isn't new to you, but to most Christians it would be. Do you know that the first Christians, for a long time, not just the first followers and believers of Jesus, but for a long time, were not called Christians? Did you know that? They named themselves people of the way. The Bible tells us that. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples, out for the kill. He went to the chief priest and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. Well, maybe that's just one reference. No, because it says in Acts 19, verses 8 and 9, when Paul's roles changed, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And then later in his life, toward the end of his life, Paul, being brought before one of the Roman leaders, Felix, said this: "But I do freely admit this, in regard to the way, which they malign as a dead-end street, I serve and worship the very same God, served and worshiped by all our ancestors, and embrace everything written in all our scriptures." Felix, I like this, shilly-shallied. He knew far more about the way than he let on, and could have settled the case then and there, but uncertain of his best move politically, he played for time. So, the first followers and believers in Jesus were people of the way, not Christians. And make no mistake about it, this was not a name given to them by someone outside of their ranks that just caught on as some kind of a flippant reference that would demean this group. This was a name they gave themselves. And we should take pause and we should think about that for a moment, because if that is the name the first believers gave to themselves, don't you think that it possibly had significance? And in fact, there's suggestion as you read the text in, I believe, Acts 19, but I'm not sure where, it says that they were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, that name could have been given to them by outside people that were flippantly referencing this group in a demeaning fashion. And this name eventually caught on, probably 100 years later or more. So this is just the history. So, why did they name themselves people of the way? And why do we call ourselves Christians? In fact, that brings another question up to me, for me. Would Jesus be a Christian? If Jesus were to come today, would he be a Christian? Now, some of you, I see that question really is causing you to do some reeling and thinking. Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. We have some evidence. He came to the Jews, and he was a Jew, and he said he was a Jew. So there's good reason to believe that he might come to this earth if he came. This is a hypothetical situation, obviously. But if he came to wander around for a while, and he might call him, he might let himself be called a Christian. But this I am absolutely convinced of, whether he called himself a Christian or not. Those who did call themselves Christians, many of them would say he's not. Amen? So, how do you suppose they got their name? How do you suppose, why do you suppose they came up with a name? I don't know for sure. I wasn't there. But there is a story that I think was repeated and emphasized that had significant meaning to this group of followers that could be the very reason they named themselves the people of the way. And you know the text, don't you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think they were referencing that statement of Jesus. I think they probably considered maybe calling themselves Christians. Who knows? But they settled on the people of the way, and I think they remembered this statement. I think they said, this is what Jesus said. He's the way. And I think they probably had lots of conversations about why would we want to use this name, the way, and possibly, why wouldn't we want to name ourselves after him? Christians or Christ followers or the Jesus people or some, you know, something like that. So it's interesting that I think that this is probably what they were thinking of. Because this is used to exclude people from God's company. I used to use this verse when, you know, talking about other faiths, and I used to say other faiths don't can't be included with God. Other people with other belief systems were out. They were the other, and I was nice about it. I said, listen, God loves them, but they're out because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I quoted that. I don't know how many times. When these kinds of questions came up, what do you do with Gandhi? Well, Gandhi's a great man. God loves him, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And unless he consciously accepts Jesus into his heart, he can't make it to the Father. I believe that. Now, that is the epitome of taking a text out of... Thank you, Donna. You are the A student today. Those of you that answered after her, no count. She's got the A. She get candy bar later. No, I quit paying for that. I mean, that really run me dry. So, some valid questions we could ask about this text. Is Jesus's intent exclusiveness? When he makes this statement, does he intend for it to exclude people from access to God? I don't think so. Did Jesus live a life of excluding? Do you remember when they came and reported to Jesus, there's somebody baptizing somewhere? He said, should we, you know, the disciples said, should we call down fire and thunder and lightning, whatever, you know how it went. And what did Jesus say? No. No, don't do that. He said things like this. People can be for me. They don't have to be right here with me to be for me. And people can be right here next to me and be against me. No, don't go do that. What did Gamaliel say about this whole sect of the people of the way? Should we stifle it? We love to quote Gamaliel. He said, no, don't do that. If it is of God, time will tell. Correct? So, you know, we have Jesus making heroes out of people who are other. When he uses Samaritans time after time after time, don't you understand that he is intentionally saying people who are not aligned with the right truth are not other and are not out? Now, that is important to me. Maybe not to you, but that is important to me. Now, does the context of this statement support the idea of some are in and some are out, and we should use this to test them? I'd like to do the reverse. I would like to take this text out of context, right? And I would like to have a reading of the out-of-context application with the surrounding verses. This is not the Bible, but it would be how the Bible around this text might read if it was a statement to exclude. And so, it might read something like this. I lost it. You should be very troubled. What does it say? Don't let your what? Heart be troubled. No, around this text, if it was going to be exclusive, It wouldn't say that. It would say something like this. You should be very troubled because if you believe in God, but not me, you will be shut out of my Father's house in heaven where there are a few small rooms for the few who get it right. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, what about people who have never even heard of you? Will they go to heaven after they die? And Jesus would respond, I am the only way to heaven, and the truth about me is the only truth that will get you to the life after death. Not one person will go to heaven unless they personally understand and believe a clearly defined message about me and personally and consciously ask me to come into their heart. Wouldn't that be more true of the surrounding passage if it was intended to exclude? So what is the real context? Well, you have Marguerite to blame. I got a lot of text on here already, right? We're in the Bible. And from now on, we're going to be into the Bible a lot more when I preach because Dennis does it all the time, but he's been hiding out on me. He's been using Gateway, Bible Gateway, and he's been cutting and pasting. But Marguerite, 2 weeks ago, sat me down right here, gave me a lesson. Now I went wild today. I said, wow, that is so easy. I can just blast the text on here. And so she's created a monster. What is the real context? What is the real context? Well, we're going to back up. It was a difficult time. It was a difficult time for Jesus. He knew what he was about to do. He knew what lay before him. And he knew he had to prepare these followers for what was going to come. And so he spent time washing their feet to give them a living. It's who he was. He's a servant. So, you know, I don't want to portray the idea that he just did this for show, but he was very aware that when he knelt down and washed feet, he was sending a message of who he was and what the kingdom of God that he had been teaching about all those years, 3.5 years, was about this. It was about bending down, washing the feet of every human being you come in contact with. Not literally. It was a literal event, but he meant it symbolically, didn't he? Because he said, do this. And he didn't probably just mean it literally, but figuratively, do this to people. And when he was gone, and then they broke bread, and then Judas left, and when he was gone, Jesus said, now, the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And that must have shaken them up a little bit. They were always resistant when he started to talk like this. They always were closed up when he tried to give them a preview of what would happen to them because they just could not handle it. And now as it got nearer and he got more specific about it, he added to it this, to just make very clear what he'd done throughout his 3.5 years, what the kingdom of God was all about, what washing the feet meant. And he said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, after he stated that, it was just as if the disciples that were around him absolutely did not hear that statement. I don't think they did. I think they were still stuck on the previous one. I'm going, and where I go, you cannot come. They didn't hear this one. Well, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. You know what I mean? Because then they jumped to this. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Not, tell me about this love thing. No. Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then the discourse continued. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am going. I know it bothers you. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Comforting words. This is how he answered Peter's question, the real heartfelt question of Peter and all those disciples. Where are you going? Tell us where you're going. No. Why not? Maybe they just couldn't handle it. I get my kids coming in the classroom on a regular basis, and they say, what are we doing today? I always point them to the whiteboard. I say, the whiteboard's got everything you need to know. That's where I post the stuff we're doing. And they say, oh, but tell, you know, I want to know, what are we doing today? I mean, tell me. I say, you'll find out. Just be here. It'll happen. Believe me. It'll happen. And you'll be right here for it. And you're going to participate in it. Well, yeah, but just tell me. Tell me what? Come on. And I feel like saying, I can't jump forward. I got to go from here to there. I can't do that to you. You just wouldn't get it. There's a whole lot we got to talk about. Come on, give me an idea. All right, we're going to do quadratic equations. So the graph is a parabola. They are symmetrical. They have a line of symmetry in them. They share their y values, but not their x values. There is one point on it, and then they say, stop. Well, you told me to tell you where you're going. I changed my mind. Don't want to hear that. Okay, let's go back. All right? So, it's you and me, isn't it? It's you and me. Something happens in our life, and where are we going? I can't see past this. I can't see beyond what I'm in. This is too dark. This is too difficult. Just give me a glimpse of somewhere not here. Just please. It's okay. You know the way. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? This is ludicrous. This is nonsense. If I don't know the way, if I don't know the purpose, the goal, if I don't know the destination, how do I know I'm making progress? And he would say, I am the way. You don't worry about whether you're making progress or not. Just walk in the way. Just walk in the way. And it will unfold and it will be good. That's all I'm saying. It will unfold and it will be good. All you need to know is to get to the destination. It's the way. Okay. In fact, Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Really, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him, because you've seen me. You were with me 3.5 years. You know me. You know my way. Focus on that. My way will get you there. In fact, my way has you there. Do you get it? Jesus would say, my way is there. I mean, I think we think the destination, being heaven, is someplace we're going to get, and then everything's going to go on freeze. Everything's going to go on hold. We've arrived. And I also think, when we think that that destination is the goal, that we forget to be in the way today. And we put our mind and our attention on that place, and we miss Jesus, who is the way, who is revealing himself every moment of our lives. I don't think it was by accident that they said, we are the people of the way. That's who we are. We are the people of the way. We're not Christians because Jesus isn't here anymore. And if we call ourselves Christians, then we're saying, well, we just, life's on hold until we get where he is. We don't want to promote that idea. We want to tell people there's a way and you can walk in it. There is a way and you can walk in it, and that way is the kingdom of God. That who we're following told us that his kingdom, his way, is here today. He told us to pray, not God, please get us to heaven and the kingdom of God, but he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and we're finally getting it. We are the way. We are the way. He is the way. We are the way. You're all the way if you'll just walk in it with us. And it's simple. Not easy, but it is simple. What is it? Love God. Love yourself. And love your fellow man. All of them. Exclude no one. Dismiss no one. And I know it gets hard to love those who don't love you. But our leader taught us and showed us how to do that. And he went the whole way. He went onto a cross and loved his enemies. He went onto a cross and he was the way, saying, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I see somebody else. I don't see these persons driving the nails into my hands. I don't see these persons whipping me until my back is just shredded. I see somebody else. I see the way in you. You, all of you. I see the way in you. That's what Jesus was saying. You are the way. And you can walk in it. John 14:6 is not a statement of exclusion. It is a statement of emphasis. Please, never use it again out of context. Find some other place in the Bible to exclude people, but don't use that text. We too live in the tension of being on the move but not knowing where we're going. Amen? We live in that tension. And so did a lot of the people in the Bible. Think of the Exodus from Egypt. 400 years in captivity. What is the story really telling us? That God is a liberator. He sets people free. And he sets his people free. And then they are following him. But does he tell them where they're going? No. He just says, I'll give you a cloud by day. It'll move. Follow it. What about Gideon? Outrageous. I grab 30,000 men. We take them to the water. They're thirsty. A bunch of them drink. You trim it down to 300. What are you doing? How are we going to do this? I don't see it. Just walk in the way. Put that step right there. All right. Wow. Yeah, I guess I can do that. We freeze up. We paralyze. We don't think we can. We can't move. Unless, God, you show me a sign, I'm not moving. He says, fine, I can't force you because I'm a liberator, because I set you free. And it is for freedom that I set you free. So you're free. I will respect that. Don't move. You're free. But if you want freedom, move. Walk the way. You know, I am so passionate about this that I run this risk again of you feeling like I'm stuffing my belief down your throat. Please, let me sweat up here. Let me spray out to that empty row. You guys, you're dangerously close. Let me back up. And let me just say this. You want me to believe what I believe. And you want me to be on fire about it. You really want me to. And the reality is this. You'd rather have me hot.
That's right.
Than cold or lukewarm.
That's right.
Even if you disagree with me. And I pray and hope that a lot of you disagree with me right now. Because all we can do here, all Dennis and I and anybody that speaks up here can do, is share what God is saying to them. Do we have it all right? Thanks, Gary. You and I can hang out together. No, we don't have it all right. We too live in this tension of not knowing where we're going, but being on a journey. And here's what I want to make a case for today. I have shared all of this to just set you up for a different approach. You know, as I look at Christianity and historically look at it, and as you look at it, we see that God has never left his people alone. And God is always revealing himself. And thank God for that. And thank God for the people that are willing to follow him. But it seems like once people follow some people that are gaining revelation from God, as you know, the community starts to gather together and they start to move in a direction. And then what happens? They formalize things. And here's the problem. The problem is not formalizing things. It's not stating, well, what do we believe? We're having some good time here. Well, what do we believe? Okay? Well, we've formalized something. And you love it. We believe at WinWorks that there is nothing you can do. Can you finish it? To make God love you any less. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more. We have formalized that. Do we have that on our website? Yep, see? We formalized it. And we believe it. And we stand on that. That's good for us. And we internalize that. And we try to live that out. And we know when we aren't living it out, we look inside. It's a gut check. It's a heart check. It's a mind check. And we say, listen, something wrong here. I gotta get this together. I'm not feeling like God loves me. I am caught up in this behavior. And it helps us come back to what we believe. So formalizing isn't the problem. The problem is stuckness. Stuckness. It's my word. It's when we get stuck. And you know, whatever denomination I look at what they formalized as belief, and I look at all these things they say they believe, and then they stack these things up, and what I see of them now is more defense of these things than inclusion, which is what God is about. And then they start to get defensive in nature. And I'm just going to propose something very wild here for us not to do, but to only think about. And I've already introduced this to some people, and I've already gotten good pushback. So this is in the making, molding, and it may never amount to anything we formalize. Everybody safe now? But I like it. Somewhere among our doctrinal beliefs, and up toward the top, not the first thing we say we believe, but up toward the top, could we consider something like this? The wording could change. We believe that our relationship with God is a journey, both individually and collectively, for which we do not know the destination, but for which the way is being made clear. What would it do for us if we embrace that? Now, the words could change a little bit, but if we embraced it, what would it do for us? It would certainly encourage some humility. If I'm not mistaken, I think the Bible says we should be humble, right? And so it would encourage some humility. It would be an inclusive statement. I think there are a lot of people that could read that and say, wow, I want to know more. Now, people have said there are other people looking for a well-defined system that may be opposed to that. But that we'd have other things that they could read. But there are a lot of people that stay out of churches because there is no openness to movement in that church. Do you know that? That's what keeps people out. What keeps people out is this defensive posture and a delineation of doctrine that says you've got to fit into this. But you make a statement like this up toward the top and you're saying, your journey is different than my journey, and yet we share the journey. Isn't that true? That is very true. And I think it would assume that change is occurring here. And it would protect us from getting in the position that pride puts you in. When you start having revelation moving you from what you formalized, you can't say, I don't believe this exactly anymore. Pride keeps you there. But if right up front we say, oh no, we're going to have to change. We don't have it all right. And we need you because you're going to help us change it where we need to change. You're going to help us keep it where we need to keep it. You're going to help us stand on it where we stand on it, move with it where we move with it, and move away from it where we need to move away from it. Amen? Well, I don't have anything more. That's it. So, thank you for letting me get that out. I look on you, I feel great. And I look at you people and I look at your faces and I say, God blessed me with you. I don't know if you feel the same way, but God blessed me with you. I don't know where my life would be. If those couple right over there, that couple, hadn't stayed faithful, and you hadn't stayed faithful, and you hadn't didn't make a place that was humble, a place that was inclusive, a place that would make a place for somebody as weird as me. We're all there, aren't we? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the way, you are the truth. You are the light. And you told us it's simple. I'm just here to show you how to love and how to be loved. And Lord, that's what we want in our lives. Ultimately, that's all we want. That's all we need. And that's all it is. And we can walk in that today. And we can walk in it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until we walk into you, or until you walk into us, whichever comes first. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.